As we pick up this morning, what we're going to see continuing through Acts chapter 12 is one of the most difficult and challenging doctrines in all of the Christian faith. And we're going to see as we go through the beginning of Acts chapter 12 just how challenging it can be. But we will also see as we continue how much comfort that this doctrine can provide, how much peace this doctrine can bring to our souls, to our hearts. We're going to see how much practical application there is, what this means for us every single day, how this impacts every moment of our lives. This morning we're going to be talking, as we go through Acts chapter 12, about the sovereignty of God. So look with me if you will. I was going to start at verse 6, and I've decided that I'm going to back that up. We're going to have a little overlap between last week and this week. We're just going to go back to verse 1. So Acts chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, the Word of God says, "About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, and when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to the 4 squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church." Let's pray together. God, we love you so much. What a blessing, what a privilege, what an honor it is to be in your house. How amazing it is, Lord, that you have given us your word, and that the pages of Scripture contain every bit of truth necessary for us to live a sufficient life. Father, we pray that you would help us this morning as your word sits open in front of us, to approach it with humility, to approach it, Lord, with an eagerness to learn what you have for us, to learn more about who you are, Lord, to learn about how that affects every moment of our lives. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for allowing us to read it together, to study it together. Thank you for growing us from it, making us complete, equipping us to be the men and the women that you have called us to be, equipping us to be the church that you've called us to be. Lord, we pray that as we study your word this morning, would grow us, even if just a little bit more, so that we might be better equipped to serve you. We pray all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we're looking at Acts chapter 12, I know that we read through verse 5 last week, and that's what we just read at the beginning of this message as well. We don't want to talk about what's going on in Acts chapter 12, because this sets the stage for the rest of the chapter. It says in verse 1 that King Herod began to further persecute the church, and that persecution became violent. We already know that the church has seen Stephen, one of the seven, has already been martyred. He's already been killed for his faith. He's been killed for sharing the gospel and standing firm on the gospel. But now Herod has also killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And apparently the Jewish people were so pleased by this, and their reaction reached Herod, that when he saw how happy they were that he had killed one of the Christian leaders in the church, he decided, "I'm going to go after Peter, and I'm going to arrest Peter the same way that I arrested James. And just like I killed the apostle James, I'm going to arrest Peter, and I'm going to put him on trial." It says that he was intending to bring him out to the people, which means intending to put him on trial after Passover was over. So he's got Peter arrested. Peter is sitting in prison. He's guarded by squads of 4 soldiers. It tells us there are 4 different squads, which means that there are groups of 4 soldiers. 2 of these soldiers are chained to Peter. 2 of them are outside the prison gates, and they work in probably 6-hour shifts, monitoring him 24 hours a day while he is in prison. And Herod is intending to bring him out of prison, put him on trial, and give him the same unfair trial that he had given James. And he's intending for Peter to share the same exact fate that James shared. And so now the church is looking on as one more of its leaders has already been killed by Herod. And they're now looking at Peter in prison, knowing that Peter's fate, in so much as it depends on Herod, has already been sealed. As Peter sits in this prison, he is as good as dead. Herod has no intention to let Peter go. Peter is going to meet the same fate that James has just met. And this is what the church is watching. This is what the church is seeing. This is the circumstance that these believers find themselves in. And we get to verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison. And the church, knowing what the situation was, knowing that all earthly hope is lost for Peter, knowing that Herod very well intends to bring Peter out and execute him, knowing that his fate is sealed in the hands of Herod, it says earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Ask yourself this. What point was there for the church to pray? James has already been killed. He was arrested. He was given a trial the same way. He was killed. They know that Herod intends the same for Peter. Everything about this situation suggests that there is absolutely no hope. Everything is done. It's decided. There's nothing anyone can do. No person is going to change this situation. And yet they pray. Why? Why did the church pray? It's because the church recognized that though Herod had decided Peter's fate, that did not mean that God had decided Peter's fate. Though all of the leaders had decided what was going to happen in the situation, though all the leaders thought they knew the outcome, God may have had a different outcome in mind. See, what the church recognized was that the God that they could pray to is not just a God who sits on the sidelines, but he is a God that is sovereign over all, ruling over all, and that his plan is what he accomplishes for the purpose of his glory. So they prayed, knowing that though there may not have been any earthly hope, as long as God is on the throne, there is always hope for us. How does this affect us? We see it from this example in verse 5. Number one on your outlines this morning, if you're taking notes, pray to the sovereign God. Pray to the sovereign God. The sovereignty of God is such a difficult doctrine to understand. It's one that's impossible for us to fully, completely understand. It's a challenging doctrine for us to try to stomach, especially when we have moments like what we see in Acts chapter 12. For example, do you think the church did not pray for James? Of course they prayed for James when he was arrested. Of course they prayed for James when he was put on trial. Of course they prayed for James the same way they're praying for Peter. And yet, what was James' fate? James was killed. Of course the church is praying. And yet, according to the will of God, according to the plan of God, James was killed. Let me ask you this. Is God not sovereign in the life of James? Is he not sovereign over the situation with James when James was arrested and put on trial and executed? Was God not sovereign? Was God any different in that moment than he is in this moment when Peter sits in prison? Has God changed from one moment to the next? No, God is sovereign. He is always the same. He is always in control. There is great comfort in recognizing that God is on his throne and he is in control. God holds his creation in his hand. That God is accomplishing his purposes. Here's your next fill in the blank on your outline. How does this affect us? Pray to the sovereign God. Appeal to God. Draw near to the throne of the sovereign God because he is in control of all things. Here's your next fill in the blank. And these are questions that I want you to ask yourself. Do my prayers reflect that God is in control? When you pray to God, who are you praying to? If I can ask you that question, we'll all say, well, Pastor, of course I'm praying to God. I'm praying to the God that we're reading about in the Bible. But though we'll say we're praying to God, often our prayers don't reflect that God is truly in control. God of the Bible is sovereign. He is on his throne, and he has ruled over his creation. Do your prayers reflect that that is what you believe about God? Do your prayers suggest that you really believe that God is in control? Do you really trust him? Do you really believe that he's accomplishing his purpose for you and your life? You trust that his will for you is greater than your own. My prayers reflect that God is in control. Why would they able to pray so earnestly? We talked about the earnestness of the believer's prayer last week. We focused on that. Why were they so earnest and passionate in their prayer? It's because they knew that God was in control of the situation. Does the manner in which you pray suggest that you really believe God is on the throne? If God is not on the throne, why do we pray at all? He's not in control, what's the point? There's no reason for the church to pray if God is not in control. There was no reason for them to pray in Acts chapter 12. There's no reason for us to pray today if God is not on his throne. If he is not sovereign, he is not God. And if he is not sovereign, then you have no hope. So pray to the sovereign God. Trust that he is in control. Trust that his plan is perfect. And that he is accomplishing that plan and his purposes in every situation. Do your prayers reflect that God is in control? Next one, blank. Do my prayers reflect that I believe God is capable of providing for my needs? Do you pray as though you really believe that God can answer your prayers with a yes? Do you really believe that God can work in your situation according to what you are asking? Do you really believe that God is powerful enough? Do you really believe that he's bigger than what you're facing? It's one thing to believe that he's in control, but do you really believe that he's able? Again, why were they so earnest? Because they believed that not only was God on the throne, but they believed that he was powerful enough to change the situation that they were looking at. They were looking at something that seemed like it had no hope, but they knew that because God is who he says he is, there was always hope, and that the situation could change in an instant. You pray like that. When you find yourself in a difficult circumstance, and you pray and ask for God to provide a way for you in that circumstance, do you really believe that he's capable? Why would we ask God for things if we don't believe that he's capable of providing for us? Why would we lay our circumstances down at the foot of the cross if we don't believe that God is big enough to do anything about it? Do you pray in such a way that it suggests that you really believe that God can answer your prayer? Again, who are you praying to? Earnest prayer was made for Peter to God by the church. What are they praying to? They're praying that God will deliver Peter. And they're praying in the same way that they would have prayed for James. God, please deliver Peter from the hand of Herod. The same prayer would have gone up for James as well. And yet we know that God did not answer that prayer with a yes. God did not give them what they thought they wanted. God did not give them what they thought they needed. Do you believe that God is in control? Do you believe that God is capable of providing for your needs? And are you okay if what God provides is not exactly what you're asking for? Your next fill in the blank. Do my prayers reflect that I desire God's will above my own? How did Jesus teach the people to pray? What was it? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When you pray, are you okay with God accomplishing his purpose instead of yours? That's one thing to believe that God's in control and that he can change your situation. It's one thing to know that he can, but it's another thing to expect of him that he will always give you what you want. Are you okay if God says no? Are you okay if God's answer to your prayers is not the same as your answer? And do you trust him enough? Be faithful. Do my prayers reflect that I desire God's will above my own? James was just killed. And the same situation comes up, except this time it's Peter and not James. And though God told the church no, the church asked for James to be delivered, God said no, and when Peter is in the same situation, what do? They pray again. Because they knew he was in control. They knew he could change the situation. And yet they were okay if the answer was no. Church would have survived regardless of what happened to Peter. They trusted in the plan of God even when it didn't make sense to them. Are you praying that way? Are you living that way? Can you honestly say that when you pray, your most earnest desire is that God would accomplish his will? That his kingdom would come, that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven, even if that means you don't get what you want. Pray to the sovereign God. Recognize and trust that he's in control. Recognize and trust that he can change your situation. But recognize and trust that he may not give you what you want, and that's okay. If you really believe that he's working all things together for your good, doesn't mean he's going to give you everything you want. That means that when he tells you no, you can trust and rely on his will and his plan that will ultimately be for your good. Do you believe that? Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. They were praying to the one who was sovereign over their situation. They were entrusting their circumstance to the one that they knew was big enough and powerful enough to handle it. And they were okay with whatever he decided the outcome would be. Look at verse 6. I've got to continue. I'm going to run out of time very quick. Now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. I mentioned earlier, he was chained to two different soldiers in the prison cell. And there were also two soldiers outside of the cell guarding the prison. And as Peter is sitting there chained to these soldiers, it says Herod was about to bring him out, which means he was about to put him on trial. It likely would have been the very next morning that Peter would have been brought out, put on trial, and executed. That's what Peter is looking forward to. That's what's waiting for him the next morning. What kind of night do you think you would have if you knew that the next morning you were scheduled to be executed? What would that night look like? I don't know about you, but that night would be pretty restless for me. It would likely be full of fear and worry and anxiety. But look at how Peter spends this night. When Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. Peter, facing death the next morning, is sleeping. Peter, when his life is on the line, when it seems as though all hope is lost, Peter is resting. We continue. It says, bound with two chains and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. See, Peter is not just, he's not getting a light sleep. I'm a pretty light sleeper. Peter is not getting a light sleep. He's getting a pretty heavy sleep. The angel appears. It doesn't wake Peter up. A light shines in the cell, and it doesn't wake Peter up. You ever been asleep and somebody comes in and turns on the light? That'll typically wake you up pretty quick. The light shined in the cell. Didn't wake Peter up. In fact, it says the angel struck Peter on the side and woke him. In order to wake Peter up, the angel had to hit him on the side. I remember I had a friend growing up, and we went to the same church, and so I would spend the night at his house on Saturdays quite often. We'd wake up, we'd go to church together the next morning. We did that quite a bit. And I learned over the years that it became my responsibility to wake him up on Sunday mornings. He was a very, very heavy sleeper. He did not like to get up in the mornings, and Sunday mornings he really struggled. And I remember being a kid, and I knew if I don't get him up in the next 30 seconds, he is going to be in a lot of trouble. And it's my job to save him from getting in trouble. So I had to figure out ways to wake him up, and I used to try everything. I could push him, I could hit him, I could yell at him, he would not wake up. I could try everything, and he would not wake up. One day, on a Sunday morning, I had spent the night at his house, and I figured out if I picked up the mattress and raised up the mattress and literally raised it up until he rolled completely over, he would wake up. That's what would do it. I could not find anything else that would work, but if I picked up that mattress and rolled him completely over, flipped him completely over, that would wake him up. That's kind of what's going on here. There are a lot of things that could have woken Peter up. There are a lot of things that could have interrupted his rest. The angel eventually had to strike Peter on the side just to wake him up. Why? Because he was resting in the sovereign God. Number one, pray to the sovereign God. Number two on your outline, rest in the sovereign God. Think again about the circumstance that Peter is in. He is scheduled to be killed, likely beheaded, that next morning. And yet, as he sits in prison, chained to two prison guards, he's resting. Peter has peace in a situation where no one else will have peace. Peter has comfort in a situation where no one else would have comfort. Peter has hope in a situation where no one else would have hope. So your next fill in the blank. What circumstances in your life are keeping you from resting right now? You may not be in a situation as bad as what Peter's in this passage. You're probably not scheduled to be executed tomorrow morning. I hope that you're not. If you are, please see me and we'll see what we can do about it. I hope that that's not the case. But even though your situation may not be objectively as bad as what Peter is in, I would imagine that there are a lot of us in the room right now who are facing something that has taken a lot of peace away from us the last week or so, maybe longer. We're facing something that has caused us a lot of restless, sleepless nights. We've done nothing but toss and turn. It's affected our peace of mind. It's affected the comfort that we have every day going through life. I know a lot of your situations, but even the ones that I know, I don't know exactly how it's affecting you. Only you know how your circumstances are affecting you right now. So what circumstances in your life are keeping you from resting, like Peter is resting in Acts chapter 12. Your next one, Lord. How does God's sovereignty provide hope for your current circumstances? You see, so often, our circumstances will cause us to take our eyes off of Christ, and we'll forget that God is sovereign and on his throne, and not only is he on his throne, but by his grace, he provided Christ. And through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, through faith, we have eternal life. We have a promise of something so much greater than anything we face in this world. We will forget what God has provided for us through faith in Christ. By his sovereign hand, because, well, we'll take our eyes off of him for a moment and focus on our circumstances. I remember somebody in the Gospels who had the same thing happen. I believe Jesus was walking on the water and called him out of the boat. And as he was walking on the water, the storm got worse, the waves got higher, and this particular person, for a moment, took his eyes off of Jesus, and immediately he began to drown. Oh, that was Peter. Look at the difference between Peter in Acts chapter 12 and Peter when Jesus called him out of the boat and he was walking on the water. Before, Peter could not keep himself focused on what God had provided him through Christ. Now Peter is resting in the sovereign God. Sometimes we need to be reminded of the promises that God has made to us. And as Peter is resting in Acts chapter 12, there's no doubt it has something to do with the promise that Jesus made to him in John chapter 21, verse 18. He said to Peter, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. Christ had told Peter, you're going to be an old man before you die. And Christ had told Peter, predicted to Peter, that he would be crucified on a Roman cross. So think again about this situation Peter's in. Peter is not yet an old man by any standard. I know that there are different standards of what constitutes an old person. I'm not going to get into all that because that's dangerous territory. But there is no standard by which you can say that Peter is old at this point in his life. He's not there yet. In the same way, there's no intent here to crucify Peter on a Roman cross. They're going to behead Peter the same way that they killed James by the sword. How is Peter able to rest? It's because he remembers the promise that came to him through Christ. If you're in a restless circumstance today, take a few moments right now and remember the promise that you have through Christ. All who believe in him will have eternal life. But all who believe in him will be saved. Remember that promise. Take a moment, breathe, and rest in the sovereignty of God. Rest in the faithfulness of God, knowing that God is a God who keeps his promises. And if he has promised you that through Christ, he will keep that promise, and you will see that, and taste that, and experience that, and live that out for all of eternity because of Christ and what he's done for us on the cross. Rest in the sovereign God. Remind yourself of what he's promised you through Christ. Remind yourself of what he's provided for you through Christ. The last fill in the blank under number two. What are two ways that you can find rest in Christ this week? What are two ways that you can find rest in Christ in the midst of whatever circumstances you're facing? I don't have any idea how your circumstances may be affecting you, but I can promise you this. There is rest to be found in the sovereignty of God. There is rest to be had when you trust in the promises that God has made. God has promised us that through Christ, the sufferings of this life cannot compare to what will come for us in eternity. God's provided in Christ. Find your peace in Christ. Find your comfort in Christ. Find your joy and your hope in Christ and in him alone. Rest in the sovereign God this week. Don't allow your circumstances to cause you to be restless, because the God you serve is far greater than any circumstance you're facing. Look back at the passage. Verse 7, the end of the verse says, get up quickly. And the chains fell off his hand, and the angel said to him, dress yourself and put on your sandals. And he did so. And he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. Peter doesn't even realize what's going on yet. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord. The gate opens by itself. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left them. So Peter is out of the prison. He's been walking down the street. Finally, the angel leaves, and it says, when Peter came to himself, he said, now I'm sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all the Jewish people were expecting. Peter's out of prison and down the street before he even realizes what God has done for him. But look at how he responds when he realizes what has happened. Verse 12, he realized this. He went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. By the way, many scholars believe that the reason a servant girl answered the door is because the believers who were in the house were likely terrified to come to the door and answer for fear that it might be a Roman soldier coming to find them and arrest them. In any case, the servant girl Rhoda comes to the door and answers. It says, recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, you're out of your mind. She kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, it is his angel. See, the Jewish people had a belief that there were guardian angels watching over every individual person, but each person had been assigned a single angel to watch over them for their entire life. That's a Jewish doctrine. There's no biblical support for that at all, but that's something that they believe, and that's a superstitious belief of the Jewish faith that must have followed these believers up until this point, because they believed that Peter is not there, but rather it's his guardian angel. They actually believed that guardian angels could take the form of the person whom they were assigned to. So, in other words, Peter's guardian angel could potentially show up according to the Jewish beliefs and look and sound exactly like him. That's why they said it's his angel. And what we're seeing here is a group of people who've been praying earnestly, passionately, fervently for God to deliver Peter from prison. And when God does exactly what they've asked him to do, they don't believe. Let's go back to prayer for a moment. Talked a little bit about whether or not we believe that God is capable of answering our prayers. How do you respond when he does? Are you caught off guard when God actually works in your situation and provides for you according to what you need? Or are you prepared to see what God will do and how he will answer? Think about that for just a moment. They were praying for God to deliver Peter from prison, and when he shows up, they refuse to believe that it's him. But Peter continued knocking. When they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. How did Peter respond? Well, when he realized what was going on, he made a beeline for Mary's house, the mother of John Mark, because he knew there would be people there. There were believers there who were praying for him, and he knew that he would find them there. And he went straight there, and as soon as they finally realized it was him, believed it was him, and let him in, the first thing that Peter did after being set free from prison by the sovereign hand of God was he told them exactly what God had done for him. Now, that's number three on your outline. Pray to the sovereign God. Rest in the sovereign God. And number three, tell of the sovereign God. Peter told someone what God had done. Told these people about how God had answered those prayers, how God had provided for him, how God had worked in his life. He went to the believers and he encouraged them and he built them up by explaining to them that God had answered their prayers and his own and worked in his situation and kept his promises. He told them about how God was faithful to him. Here's my question. What believers have you encouraged this week by reminding them that God is faithful and sovereign? Think back over the past week. Can you think of one believer you sent a message to or call on the phone or maybe you had lunch with them at some point? Can you think of one believer who you met with and encouraged them by reminding them about who God is, that he is on his throne, that he is in control, and he is in charge of their situation? Did you do that for anybody this week? Peter went immediately to believers so that he might encourage them and build them up by telling them about what God had done for him. I want to point something out to you. We're reading this in the book of Acts. We're reading this from the Bible 2,000 years later. For 2,000 years, the story has been told not just to believers, but also to unbelievers. Here's your next phone point. What unbelievers have you shared the gospel with? It should be our responsibility, Christians, to go to other Christians and encourage them by reminding them that God is faithful to keep his promises, by reminding them that God is on his throne and he is in control. And if he is in control, then that means the promises he's made to us through Christ, the promise of salvation, the hope of salvation, the joy of salvation, the peace of salvation, he will be faithful to keep all of those things and provide them for us. We ought to tell other believers about that because even as Christians, we need to be encouraged. We need to be reminded about who God is and what he has done for us. But we also need to tell unbelievers about who God is and what he has done. So think back over the past week. What unbelievers have you shared your gospel with? What unbelievers have you told about who God is and what he has done through Christ? What unbelievers have you shared the good news with? That if they would believe in Christ, then they would have eternal life. They would be saved by the grace of God. They would be recreated in Christ Jesus for good works. What unbelievers have you shared that gospel message with this week? because this is not just about us. So we ought to pray to the sovereign God. We ought to rest in the sovereign God. Those things are great for us. They have incredible benefits for us. But what are we doing for others? How does this impact us on behalf of other people? It's not enough to simply pray and rest in the sovereign God. We ought to tell of the sovereign God. And when we tell of the sovereign God, we're putting the needs of others before ourselves, humbling ourselves as Christ was humbled for our sake. Death on the cross. What unbelievers have you shared the gospel with this morning? Maybe you're here this morning and you're saying, Pastor, I didn't encourage any other believers this week. Pastor, I didn't share the gospel with anyone this week. I didn't tell of what God has done in my life for Christ. I didn't share the good news with anyone this week. I didn't encourage any other believers. I can't change that now. We can't go back and change the past week. But what we can do is we can look forward to this next week. And we can find someone to tell of the sovereign God this week. You can find someone. You can find one believer. And you can commit to going to that person and encouraging them by reminding them of who God is and what he's done for them through Christ. And you can find one unbeliever this week, and you can go to that person, and you can share the gospel with them, and you can tell them who God is and what God has done through Christ. Maybe you didn't do that this past week. There's a new week ahead. Who can you tell this week about what God has done in your life through Christ? Who can you share the gospel with? Who can you encourage? Who can you tell of the sovereign God? So those are our 3 points this morning. Pray to the sovereign God. Rest in the sovereign God. And tell of the sovereign God. How can you pray to the sovereign God this week? What changes do you need to make to your prayer life that reflect that God is in control, that he's capable of providing for your needs, capable of answering your prayers, but also that you're okay with him working out his will instead of your own? How can you rest in the sovereign God? I ask you that question at the end of point number 2. I'll give you the answer. Read your Bible. You want to rest in the sovereign God? Open your Bible anywhere, read for 15 minutes, and I guarantee you, you will be reminded of the sovereign God and his faithfulness to keep his promises. You will be reminded of what he's done for you through Christ. Just open your Bible and read for 15, 20 minutes. And the Word of God will remind you who God is and what he's done for you through Christ. And if you will do that this week, faithful, then you will find rest in the sovereign God. You will find peace and joy and hope and comfort through Christ. And allow that to accompany your prayer life. Read and remind yourself of what God has done. Read and remind yourself of who he is, and then pray to him with the knowledge of those things in the back of your mind. And it will work wonders for your relationship with God. Who can you tell this week of what God has done for you? Who can you tell of what God has done through Christ? Who can you share the gospel with? Who can you encourage? Who can you tell of the sovereign God? Let's pray together. God, you are so unbelievably good to us. God, you are sovereign over all things, and your word makes that clear to us. Your word tells us that you're on the throne. Your word tells us that you're in control. Father, by your sovereign hand, you are gracious to us. And though all we deserve from you is an eternity in hell being punished for our sin, Father, by your grace, you sent Christ. And by your sovereign hand, you provided Christ as the fulfillment of the law. Christ as the perfect atonement for sin. Christ as the victim over sin and death. Father, what we have through Christ is a direct result of the fact that you are in control of all things. The promises that we have in Christ, the hope that we have in Christ, they are only available to us if you really are sovereign over your creation. So, Father, it's a difficult doctrine. It's hard for us to understand it. It's hard for us to comprehend how that works. Father, I pray this week that we would find rest in that. But I pray this week, as we pray to you, our prayers would reflect that you are on your throne. God, I pray this week that you would not shy away from telling someone of who you are and what you've done through Christ. Father, I pray for anyone here who's never trusted in Christ. Lord, that you call them to yourself, save them by your grace, that they would trust in Christ this morning and repent of their sins and have new life in Christ. Father, there is hope, there is joy, there is peace, and there is comfort in Christ. Lord, I pray that there would not be a single person who leaves this building this morning without finding that in Christ. God, thank you for the assurance that you are on your throne, you are in control, and that we can trust in you. I pray all these things in Jesus' name.